Good morning. Today's reading is taken from the second chapter of Jonah. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good, I say. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. May the Lord bless his word to us.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back down here in Ashford with you. And just in case you weren't here last September, and you might be thinking it's strange why we're just diving straight into Jonah chapter 2. It's because when I was here last, we did look at Jonah chapter 1, and all being well, at least I've been booked up one more occasion, so we'll get on to Jonah chapter 3 in due course. But today we're looking at Jonah chapter 2. One day, a teacher was talking to her class about whales when a little girl had a question. "Do whales swallow people?" The teacher replied, "No, they don't. Even though they are much bigger than human beings, they have throat pleats that filter out what they swallow." But the little girl wasn't satisfied with that answer and replied, "But Mrs. Thurston," who I'm assuming might have been the RE teacher, "told us that Jonah was swallowed by a whale." This teacher, who didn't believe the Bible and beginning to get a little bit angry, said, "Whales cannot swallow people." But the little girl was not going to be outdone at this point. So she gets back to the teacher. "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah if he was really swallowed by a whale." By this point, the teacher, getting very cross and very red in the face, said, "What if Jonah went to hell?" And the little girl very quickly said, "Well, then you can ask him." I'm not sure that's the best line in evangelism. For you, for me, is the story of Jonah just make-believe, even a joke, or an impossibility? The first chapter of Jonah's story is the story of two buts. We have those in verse 3 and also verse 17, where your version will have a "now" instead of a "but" as a three-letter word, so that'll do. And they're like bookends of the story in Jonah chapter 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, is another amazing verse. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So two buts. Jonah's been given a commission by God, but he runs in the opposite direction. Gets on board a boat, a storm arises, he's thrown into the water by the sailors, and then we have another but. And God sends this great fish to rescue Jonah. And then at the beginning of chapter 3, it's almost like we've got another but. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And what we find in chapter 2 is the sandwich filling. It's Jonah's personal testimony of his coming to the point, knowing that he was totally helpless and hopeless, and only God could deliver him. So let's once more recap what has happened so far. Jonah, clearly commanded by God to go and preach in Nineveh, absolutely refuses and heads in the opposite direction. We have that in chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. So that's right at the beginning of the story. Let's get going on this one. Just a bit of catch up here, sorry. Okay. Safely aboard a ship, he must have thought that he'd got away with it until God steps in and a storm arises. And as the pagan sailors cast lots to see who is responsible for this life-threatening storm, Jonah cannot escape the consequences of his actions. And as the numbers come up, Jonah hits the jackpot with dire results. So that when he's thrown into the raging seas as his solution, that should have been the last we heard of Jonah. But God had other ideas. And this helps to introduce us to the two applications that I think that we can take from chapter 2 this morning. And I hope that as we look at these applications, that they might indeed ring with us. Whatever our circumstances, we might find this morning that God is speaking to us. The first application is that God is a sovereign God who is in control of all things. And secondly, that God is a merciful God who saves all who call on his name in faith through Jesus Christ. So let's have a look, first of all, then at the first point this morning, that God is a sovereign God and that he rules over all things. A young lad called Jamie asks, and very make-believe this is, so just take this with a pinch of salt, God, how long is a million years to you? And God replies, it is but a second. Jamie has another question of God. God, how much is a million pounds to you? And God graciously comes back to him and says, it's but a penny to me. Jamie was a smart boy and said, God, can I have a penny? God very patiently replies, just a second. Is this the view we have of God? If indeed we have a view, of course. I'll take what I can as though God can be controlled or manipulated by me. He's some sort of great divine resource that I can call on just when I need, and somehow or other here come up trumps. The Bible, God's Word, tells us many things about God, many wonderful things about God, wonderful characteristics about Him. And of course, this shouldn't surprise us, otherwise God would not be God, would it? He'd just be just like us. Then He could only be another human being. But if God is truly God, then we must expect Him to have traits and characteristics which are just wonderful and awesome. Most people might say, of course, that He is a God of love, which is true. But He is also a creator, designer God. He is a holy God, true, trustworthy, all-knowing, all-seeing, plus many other characteristics. But He is also a sovereign God. When we think of someone who is a sovereign, we might think of our queen. If we lived a few centuries ago, the king or the queen would indeed have real power and perhaps that sense of being a sovereign over the people would take on a greater significance. In these days, of course, we're talking about the sovereignty of Brussels and whether we want that or not. And so perhaps we're just getting a little bit of a greater idea of what a sovereign is all about. But in the Bible, there is a far greater sense of what we mean when we say that God is sovereign. Let me read from Psalm 31 and verse 15. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. My times are in your hands. This is the experience and the teaching of David, King David. King David, a true sovereign over the people of Israel and many other nations. But he says, talking to God, my times are in your hands. When we come to Psalm 139, David develops this thought even further. Let me read the first 10 verses. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up into the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. What a sense of the sovereignty of God. What a wonderful, great, and truly awesome God we have. And Jonah's story is, of course, another illustration of God, the sovereign Lord of all things. You see, God is overseeing Jonah's trek to Joppa. Jonah thought he was doing his thing, but God was overruling. Jonah's choice of ship, the storm the sailors' decisions, the casting of the lots, positioning of the great fish to be in the right place at exactly the right time. The preservation of Jonah when he was swallowed and the fish's instincts to spew him up rather than chew him up. All because Jonah was in God's hands and God was overruling all those circumstances. God has no-go areas. There are certain areas in London where the police fear to tread, but not God. And of course, that means your life as it means my life. It means the life of this fellowship of God's people as it does every fellowship of God's people as they meet on his day throughout the length and breadth of it today. It means that when we go from here and go home, when we go out to work, or go to school, or just at home, whatever we're doing, God is there, sovereignly in control, working out his purposes in all our lives. God is the first and final cause of everything that happens in the entire universe. And he uses whatever means he chooses to bring about his purposes. From unbelieving sailors, to water, to fish, even a backsliding believer. And that should cause us to wonder, worship, and bow down before such a God. It can be scary though, can't it? That God sees and knows everything. Even those hidden things in our minds. Even those perhaps unkind things you're thinking about already. When will he stop? Well, you're going to have to be patient. But it should also be a wonderful truth that there is absolutely nothing which is going on even now in the tiniest part of the world he's created that he doesn't know about and that he is not working his purposes through. That should be such tremendous comfort. Should be a wonderful comfort to us as churches through all the ups and downs of our lives. We may have a long Sunday next Sunday. I'll be praying for you, but you better keep going all the way through the day. You're going to have a church members meeting, sorting out your church, what you're going to do. And it's easy, isn't it, as we go through rightly, carefully, prayerfully, that decision-making process, that we somehow get sucked in thinking, well, we're in control. Wonderful thing is you're not. God is. It's his church. And you should be praying that God will be working in your hearts and minds as you come together to decide these things. We were talking about in the prayer meeting earlier on that it's so easy, isn't it? Just about to get involved in the day. One of my worst habits is that one of the first things after making a cup of tea for my wife is to switch on the computer. And it's easy as you switch on the computer, you just read that first email that comes up and before you know it, I'm involved in the run and mill of the day. And where's God? Well, he's there. And he's in control. And he's been very patient with me. I need to remember those facts about him. And to seek him out right at the beginning of every day before I do anything. And through the day. We need to discipline ourselves. Remember that God is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He knows all that's going on, and yet we should be praying to him
through so many of the life choices that we are called upon to make. Are we really able to make sense of what is going on in the world, in Europe at this time, in the UK Parliament? Can we really guarantee what is going to happen in the future? We do love to be in control, don't we? We like to have that certainty of what's going to happen. And we enjoy planning things. And again, it's so easy to think, as we plan, surely it will work out that way. But we need to trust in the one who is in control. All our ways must be submissive to the one who is in control. And we should seek to put him in his rightful place through the detail of our daily lives. God is a wonderful sovereign God. But Jonah was also to find out that God is merciful as well. Not only is he in control of all things, but God is a merciful God. If Jonah's disobedience is one of the lowest points in the Bible, then chapter 3, verse 1 has got to be one of the highest. Let me repeat that again. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. You know, dear friends, I'm so glad that God has not only spoken to me a second time, he's spoken to me 300, 400, 500 of times. Because I need him to. I need him to speak to me every day. Thank God for his word that he does use to speak to me every day. The importance of reading God's word every day. The importance of being among God's people, because God will speak through his people. He'll speak through our times of prayer. He'll speak through the circumstances of our lives. He'll speak through our consciences. And we just need to be in tune with him. We need to be expectant that he will be speaking to us. Even when we disobey, just like Jonah. Jonah's story is not merely or even primarily about Jonah. It is about God and his gradually unfolding mercy, his plan of salvation. If I'm allowed back here in a couple of months' time, we'd better see that being unfolded. Remember that Jonah's been given a mission by God to go to this great city of Nineveh, to be able to declare God's righteous judgment upon it because it was a wicked town. And we will find out what happens as a result as Jonah ends up at Nineveh. We'll find out that God is a merciful God, not only to Jonah, but also to the people of Nineveh. And let's not forget those sailors. As soon as Jonah was cast out into the sea, well, probably a little pause, but the storm came to a close and the sailors' lives were spared. God is a wonderful, merciful God. And chapter 2 is all about not only God's sovereignty, but he being a God of mercy. So let us go through what is perhaps titled in your Bibles there, Jonah's Prayer. It's in the fish's belly that Jonah makes a dramatic U-turn. Instead of running away from God, he turns around 180 degrees and begins running to God. And of course, that's where each and every one of us who believe in Jesus Christ, that's where our salvation began, didn't it? By God's help, turning around 180 degrees. Instead of running away from God, we run to God. And if you're someone still on that journey this morning, you're here. I'm going to suggest that's part of that turning around, and I want to encourage you to continue turning. 180 degrees, so you're facing and running towards God. Jonah's prayer. What do we learn from Jonah's prayer? Well, first of all, that it's praying to God. Verse 1, something he'd probably perhaps avoided for some time. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. That's who we pray to. We don't pray to any false gods, any false religions. We don't pray to our own good success, but we pray to God, the sovereign God, the merciful God. In verse 2, Jonah recognizes the dire circumstances of his life, and that there is no hope for him. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Jonah had been through terrible circumstances. He'd gone through that storm. He'd gone through that process of the casting of lots and his acknowledgement before the sailors that he was the cause of this storm, and the solution was that he would be cast into the sea effectively, dying. And a great fish turns up and is swallowed by it. I don't know, really, we sometimes make these jumps, don't we? And think, wow, that would have been wonderful. I've never been in the belly of a great fish. I can't really believe that it's going to be pleasant. So I can't really believe that Jonah thought, wow, this is great. I'm on the QE2 and I'm heading wherever now. I think this prayer says that, doesn't it? He was still in a deep and dark place. And as far as he would know, it was still heading only in one direction. But it's sufficient for him to call upon the Lord, recognizing his hopeless situation. And I hope you picked up in that verse that twice we have that God heard and answered. That was Jonah's testimony. Don't forget, Jonah is writing this after the event. Jonah also recognizes God's sovereign control and his righteous judgment. We see this in verses 3 and 4. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Jonah could see that God was in control. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Not only was God in control, but it was rightly so. He'd been banished from God's sight. And that is so important to grasp, isn't it? Jonah thought that he was banishing himself from God's sight. He thought he was in control, but he realized that, in effect, that was so, so much more different than just running away in the opposite direction and getting on a boat. Being banished from God's sight is the worst possible place to be in. Worse than a storm, worse than the seas, worse than the belly of a great fish. To be banished from God's sight is the worst possible place to find ourselves in. And Jonah recognizes that and recognizes that it is entirely down to him, his disobedience, his turning and running away from God. And that's what sin is. Sin has many symptoms, which we could probably all recount. We went round the room. But sin effectively is our rebellion against God, our running in the opposite direction from God, thinking that we're going to sort things out ourselves and we don't need any help until God steps in, as he does with Jonah. He reaches the point of utter hopelessness, which we see in verses 5 and 7. And part of this hopelessness is seen that there is no other way that he can be saved. Let me read those verses. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. No hope. Except we have another wonderful but here. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Utter hopelessness. And then comes the but. You brought me up out of the deepest depths that I was in. God is a merciful God. And so at the end of this prayer, we find that Jonah is rejoicing in God's mercy and sovereign control and declaring that God alone saves from disaster. We see this in verse 9, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, with sacrifice to you, what I have vowed I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. What a journey Jonah had gone through, from absolute helplessness and hopelessness, recognizing his dire circumstances. Jonah comes back and realizes that only in God is there salvation. Here is a God that even though he doesn't deserve it, he can come to and pray to, and God will answer, because God is a merciful God. And isn't that true for many of us this morning, that God has heard our prayers, even when we recognize that we did not deserve him to hear us, let alone answer us? And it will always be the case. From the depths of our sinfulness to the heights of our rejoicing, we can call upon the Lord, and he delights in listening to us and answering our prayers. Jonah was still yet to be delivered from the fish when he was making this his prayer. But he knew that whatever the circumstances, that God would love him and watch over him. Because God is a merciful God. Jonah was taken a long way out of his comfort zone, but never allowed out of God's grip. An American evangelist once said, "Mercy is God's favor that holds back from us what we deserve. Grace is God's favor that gives us what we do not deserve." Here's a quote from John Blanchard. Jonah received an abundance of both mercy and grace, though they were not handed to him on a plate. God chastened him, frustrated his plans, wore him out with sorrow, hurled him into the sea and into the belly of a fish, but he never abandoned him. Isn't that wonderful news? I don't know where you are this morning. You may not be quite in the belly of a fish. Well, there may be times that even this last week, or maybe in this coming week, where you may feel that. Well, rejoice that God knows exactly what is going on, that is working out his purposes in your life, and he will deliver you. He'll watch over you, keep you. However it may be dark, it may seem. Jonah's story of salvation can be our story as well this morning. So are we in the belly or out of the belly? Where are you this morning? It may be that in the spiritual walk you're still, as it were, in the belly of the fish. And can I encourage you to follow Jonah's example and just recognize that there is no way out for you. It doesn't matter how hard you try, there's just no chance or guarantee of success at all, except by calling on the name of the Lord. And because he's a merciful God, he'll answer and deliver you through causing you to believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for your salvation, to make you right with him, to deal with that barrier of sin in your life. He'll sort it without fail. And if you are a believer here this morning, then be encouraged also by Jonah's story. Because again, his story can be your story, both as individuals and as a church, as you go forward. That God has got you in his grip, and he's never going to let you go. Jonah was able to rejoice in God's salvation. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And with the juxtaposition of Jonah's testimony here and the closing of this chapter, we read, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon dry land. Jonah was delivered. God is a merciful God in the business of deliverance, and he can deliver and will deliver everyone in this room who calls upon him. May God encourage us with such a God. Amen.